sends chills up and down your spine, or does
mind that? Think about the possibility, to think about what God has in store for us, that the Bible says we can't even begin to imagine what the place that He has prepared for us. You know, we're here, we're in this place, we're in this world for the time being, and trust me, it's really not that long. This week, my brothers and I got together with my mother over at Fairmount, and it was one of the nights or evenings where she was coherent enough where we could communicate with her, we sang with her, we prayed with her, and one of the last things she said before we left, she just can't believe that it's 90 years. Time just moves on. And the thing that just occurred to me again is that in light of the scripture that I'm going to be sharing here this morning, we're sojourners here. We're pilgrims here. This is not our home. This is not the end of it. This is but for such a short time that we have to live here on this earth and be part of what is happening here. And you can turn with me to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. We live in this world, and the challenge is to not be part of it. We live in this world, the challenge is to not be part of it. I titled the message this morning, The Blessings of Submission. Several weeks ago, I was driving to work one morning, and I came around a turn or coming to a turn in the road, and here there was a car coming around to turn on my side of the road. And there was enough room for me to ditch it at that point, which I did. And I had to think about how good it is that there are actually lines on the road that we follow, and there's a side of the road that we drive on. If we all submit to that, it's not a bad thing. I just remember Wendell, when he was a teenager, came over a knob, and there was a car passing another car there and hit him head on. And again, just a reminder that, you know, there's stop signs. There's white lines and there's yellow lines, and you drive on the proper side of them, everything works out good. And it's just a reminder again that when everything, if we wouldn't do that, if we would choose the side of the road that we want to drive on, there would be total chaos. Because, you know, from my place, it would be much easier to go on the off-ramp to get on 222. It would be a whole lot closer for me. If I wanted to do that, I should be able to do that, not. You know, but there's laws that keep me. I submit to what is in place, and it brings order to how things work. I think Mark is probably glad that there's people that follow that order as he spends the days on the road. And one of the things that stands out to me this morning is that submission is essential in every area of life. Submission is essential in every area of life. It don't matter where you're at, what you're doing, there is an area of submission that we are called to. Let's read, in light of that, let's read 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 25. It starts out with 11, says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And this here, the next verse, verse 13, says, therefore, the following verses are here because of what was just said. So let me go back to verse 12 or 11. "Therefore I beg, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." We need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ first and foremost. We submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we do not yield to the lusts of the flesh. So there is a submission that happens primarily and first to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we don't have that freedom to submit. Why? "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Verse 13, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Now I want us to note how that this, the submission that is mentioned here in this scripture, is really about suffering. He talks about suffering at the hand of a harsh master. So the submission that I believe that Paul, that Peter is trying to establish here, is that when we are misused, when we are mistreated by governments, authorities, policemen, whatever it might be, what is our response supposed to be? And when we're mistreated by bosses that are harsh and are not caring, what is our response supposed to be? And he gives us the idea here of what our response is supposed to be. Why? So that our lives would be honorable before the Gentiles. It's not about me. It's not about you. He says, for the Lord's sake, in verse 13, for the Lord's sake, we do these things, so that the kingdom of God is established among men, and that men are able to see the kingdom of God in your life. You see, if I am not submitting to or being obedient to what God has put in place, then I am hindering the witness of God. Submission is essential in all areas of life. True submission calls for suffering patiently. Suffering patiently. And I was so challenged with this as I looked at this scripture here and where he talks about suffering, that, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before who? To you? To your boss? No, it's commendable before God. So when I am mistreated and I submit to it, who is it commendable to? It's commendable to God. Submission is giving up what I want. It is not submission if it is something that I agree with. Think about that. Some of you are saying, what's up, Willis? What are you talking about? Submission is only submission when it is giving up what I want. If I am being obedient in something that I want, it doesn't mean anything to submit to that. So the real challenge with submission is when it's something that I want to do and cannot or should not or there is a law not to. That's why I'm glad there's laws about property lines and you know where, or you know, it would just be total chaos if somebody would decide to build their shed on your property. What would you say about that? Well, really nothing you can say. There's no law against it, and I guess whoever has the biggest stick gets to build the shed. You know, there's total chaos if there is no submission to. And I had to think of, you know, we find it difficult sometimes to submit to someone who does something better than we do. Stay with me here. Eric and I we went fishing. We were in the mountains and we went fishing together. And I asked him if it's okay to share this, but we went fishing. There's a place there where in the meadow where there's a pool where there's a lot of trout in there, and we got to the cabin and we wanted to go fishing. We were going to do this, and we got to the fishing hole. I remember the story a little better now. I got there first, and I was fishing when Eric came, and I had been fishing for a little while, and I wasn't catching anything. They weren't there. There was no fish there. I threw everything at them that I knew how to catch a fish, and I couldn't catch anything. And here comes Eric, and he walks on the other side of the stream from where I was, throws his line in the same hole, and I told him, I said, don't worry about it. There's none in here. And he proceeds to catch 5 fish right in front of me. And the only difference was he was wearing shorts and I wasn't. So I don't know that had anything to do with it. We kind of concluded the fish might have been going over there to look at his legs and got caught. But so if you see me fishing with shorts on, there might be a purpose or a technical reason for this. But, you know, I had to submit to the fact that he fished better than I did that day. So he was better. I looked at what he was using, and the next year I took some of those worms along as well and didn't catch anything anyway, but I didn't have the shorts on. So we find it difficult sometimes to submit to someone who does things better than what we do. Submission. That was just a little bit of the light side of submission. And the first area that we're called to here, and I want us to capture here in verse 11. Peter starts out by like this. He says, Beloved, I beg of you. And this morning, that is my same cry for you here at New Covenant is, Beloved, I beg of you, abstain. I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims. I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims in this land that we are living in, that it is such a small thing to be able to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. To submit to the will of God is not such a difficult thing. We are sojourners here. We yield to what God has established here in this land. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain from fleshly lust. There is nothing that will mar the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ than for you to yield to the lust of the flesh. There is nothing that will mar the testimony that you have among the Gentile people than for them to see you yielding to the lust of the flesh, getting drunk, following after, eating uncontrollably, pornography, sex, whatever it might be. When the Gentiles see these things in those that call themselves believers, it defiles the name of God. And it is because of that we should abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our souls. It wars against our souls. It destroys us. And we should abstain from fleshly lusts. Having your conduct honorable before the Gentiles. Why? That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that when they have opportunity, that when they are tempted to speak evil against the kingdom of God, tempted to speak evil against you, that they will see that you have lived a life, you are living a life of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not in submission to fleshly lust, but in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is played out in so many different ways. having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, submission to government. And I think it's probably one of the things that, you know, we see a law or we experience a law that we say, well, that's really ridiculous. And we say, well, you know, okay, let's say it's not constitutional. There better be a better reason than it's not constitutional to disobey the laws of the land, of government. I believe that if government is asking you to do something that is contrary to God's word, then I believe that is the place where we say, no, I answer to a higher law. But if it is simply that it is not constitutional, that is not a good enough excuse to disobey governmental laws. Submission to masters. And this here, I think, is one that we're all challenged with. Those of you that work for somebody or have somebody working for you, submission to masters. My flesh wants to stay in bed in the morning. I'm speaking hypothetically. I don't struggle with this much at all. But let's say my flesh wants to stay in bed in the morning, but there's a starting time at work. And you know what? There is no reason that you shouldn't submit to that, because it doesn't violate the laws of God for you to be at work on time. That's simple. Then comes the thing, if your boss, your supervisor is asking you to do something that is against the law, how do I respond to that? How do we respond to that? And I know that Dave has used the illustration, if the print calls for 2x6s and the boss man tells you to use 2x4s, then you use 2x4s because it's not your responsibility. But if the boss man pays you in cash and tells you not to tell the IRS or not report it, it is now your responsibility. So that would be a place I would say, no, I can't do that. I am answering to a higher authority. Had an incident in my life where I had that happen and it wasn't Jim, it wasn't at Byler's. Take that out of your mind. But there was a situation where I was asked to do something that was not legal, and I made an appeal to the authority over me at that point that I cannot do that because I answer to a higher power. And he accepted that. He was very gracious about it. I could tell it was an inconvenience. And it was an inconvenience. It was an inconvenience to me. And it was an inconvenience to him. Because it would have been so much simpler if I would have just disobeyed the law and went ahead with what I was asked to do. But here's where it fell apart. And this is what I want to challenge us with this morning. The Bible says that we are to suffer patiently. I didn't suffer patiently. I went and I told my small group about it. I told my brothers about it. I just felt I needed to be validated in the fact that it was wrong of him to ask me to do this. I did not suffer patiently. And this is the challenge that I believe that God has for us this morning. That when we find ourselves in places where we need to submit to whether it is harsh or good, when we find ourselves in the presence of submitting to someone, whether it be a master, and there's other scripture that goes on here, it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, it talks about youth submitting to their elders, it talks about submitting to one another. What do we do in the cases where we know that we have been wronged? And Peter is saying here in this particular scripture, that when we know we've been wronged, then they're harsh. What are we supposed to do? Suffer patiently when you're doing good. When you know that what you're doing is right and it's good, and you're ridiculed for it, you are made fun of for it. Maybe you lose a promotion or a higher position at work because of it, because you took a stand for what was right. Do you suffer patiently? Or do you tell everybody how wronged you were by not being able to get that position. Do you tell everyone how wronged you were, or do you suffer patiently? That was a challenge to me. I've fallen short on that many times. Not that I feel like I've been that misused, but I've fallen short on that suffering patiently. If I'm right, and if I'm following Scripture, and if I followed the call of God to walk in what I was called to walk in, nobody else needs to know it. Because what it does is draws attention to that person that did that. Quarterback Roger Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys in the World Championship in 1971, admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play, he told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and it had better been right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind, when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Once I learned to give up." One of the first things that happens, I believe, in submission is that we take a position of vulnerability when we submit to whatever leadership it is, whether it's a wife submitting to a husband, an employee submitting to a boss, people of a nation submitting to government. We take a position of vulnerability because the only way you can submit is to get pride out of the way, humble ourselves, and submit to that which is in authority. The dog, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there's always in every pack of dogs or in every herd of horses, there is a dominant horse. There's one that is, and they call it a pecking order, where there's this established leader of the pack that is established. And one of the things with a dog, when a dog shows submission, like if you ever walked up to a dog and start petting him and he rolls over on his back and exposes his belly, that is total submission. That dog is submitting to you the most vulnerable part of him. And he cannot take his place in the pack if he does not show submission to the one that has the top of the pecking order. The horse that walks up to you when a horse is being broken, their sign of submission to you, when they have lowered themselves to your leadership, when they have lowered themselves to the pecking order, the thing that they do is when they have lowered themselves to that point, they walk up to you and they put their head down. Their nose will be down. It is demonstrating that I submit to you. And you say, "Luke, how does that look? How does that happen when we submit to government, when we submit to wives submitting to husbands, husbands submitting to wives, submitting to each other? What does it look like? Do we walk up to each other and put our noses down, or do we roll over on our backs and expose our bellies?" I think that would be a little radical, but there is a submission to letting each other know that I honor you as a person. I honor you as a person. And when it comes in times of challenging things, if there's two opinions, someone needs to submit. And we try to submit to each other. Giving up my wants is another step in submission. When I submit to government and its laws, I don't just do whatever I want to. I drive on the side of the road that I'm supposed to. When I submit to laws, I don't just ride my four-wheeler somewhere where I'd feel like I want to. I find out first if it is a place where I'm allowed to ride my four-wheel. Why? Because private property applies in America. So I find out first if I can ride my four-wheeler on private property. And then when a warden pulls me over and arrests me if I'm riding on private property without permission, and I go tell my friends and my buddies how unreasonable the warden was that he arrested me for riding on this property that nobody uses. It's a back 40, and how ridiculous it was that the warden arrested me. Have I submitted? Not really. When I work for an employer and the company has rules that I need to be obeyed, I can't sleep in the morning. I'm expected to submit to what the rules of the company are. But if I do it grudgingly, have I really submitted? While it looks like submission externally, you heard the saying, the little boy that was told to sit down, he sat down, he said, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. Is that where we're at? One of the big things I think that so many of us take for granted that are employees is just the wasting of time at work. The wasting of time at work. I think it's a place, again, where when an employer is paying you, he's paying you to do the job. He's paying you to work, not to discuss whatever. Have you ever heard a little child say, but I want to? No, you're not allowed to do that. But I want to. That, it seems like that sin nature doesn't really leave us when we become adults. But I want to. Verse 15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In verse 16, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And one of the things that I believe that if we are going to be people who will demonstrate submission in whatever area it is in life, that we first of all need to recognize that being in submission or submitting to the laws and authority that is in place is not a bondage. It is not a hindrance to life. It is a freedom we have in Jesus Christ. It is the freedom we have to be able to submit. Why? Because it brings honor to Jesus Christ. It brings honor to the Lord. And we are able to be free from the law of sin and death. We're able to be free from the law and sin of unforgiveness. We're able to be free from the law of sin and gossip and of that kind of thing. We're able to be free from the law of that because we are free in Christ Jesus. And I can submit to what his requirement is. I don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh because I am free in Christ Jesus. And again, going back to authority, one of the Romans 13, it says this, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on who? Themselves. When you resist, God has put in place the policeman, the government, the president, and your boss, and your husband, and your father, and your mother. God has put these in place. And when you resist those authorities, you resist the ordinance of God. It's not that the big fault is not that you're resisting those authorities. The big problem is that you're resisting God in that. And so my challenge to you this morning again is to always, always bear in mind that it is before God. It's before God. And when we live honorably before God, the Gentile sees that. And they are able to follow likewise. I think a good example of this is in 1 Samuel 26, 9 through 11, where David was faced with this. It says, "And David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him,'" speaking of Saul, where he had opportunity to kill him. "David said, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said, 'Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let's go.'" So David saw that in reaching out his hand against God's anointed, he would not be honoring God in doing that. And I asked the question this morning, is it burning your heart that when you reach out your hand against, or you reach out your tongue against, or you speak against, or you come against those that are in authority, do you recognize that it is against God's anointed? And you say, well, how can somebody like Hitler be one of God's anointed? And that question was asked, and somebody suggested that one author said that God understands that even a bad ruler is better than no ruler at all, because then there will be total anarchy. A bad ruler is better than no ruler at all, because then it would just be each person to have their own law about what they think is right or wrong, and then there's this here, just total anarchy. So a bad ruler, sometimes it's better than no ruler, and you can take that for what it's worth. It seems like in our elections, people have established who they're voting against. Not so much who they're voting for, but who they're voting against. And one of the things I think we find again in Scripture is that when the people in the land, the countries, were disobedient, one of the things that God removed was godly leaders from among them. And has it come to the place where it is difficult for us to find in our government the godly leaders? So we find ourselves voting against what we don't want, but really not something that we want. Verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle," verse 18, "but also to the harsh." And this is where the rubber meets the road. It's where it is a real challenge for us to be obedient to the scripture of submission, to the command of submission. Verse 19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Okay? "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" So you do something that's wrong. You're speeding and you get caught. Pay the fine. You do the crime, do the time. Really not a whole lot of discussion about it. I think it's that cut and dried and that simple. You get a beating for doing wrong, take it patiently. Not a problem. I think most of us understand that. We can agree with that. But when we're doing right and we're doing good and we're doing it for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and we are beaten, then what? Then how do I respond? And it makes all the difference in the world to the Gentile in how you respond and what your response is to him. And in verse 21 it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And if we look at the life of Christ, there is no time that he rose up against what the people were doing to him. I believe that we see some of Christ's energy come out when it is done against other people. I believe that there is, for example, in the temple, when he came in with the whip and overthrew the tables, and he got a little passionate there about the fact that people were dishonoring God. They were not submitting to him. And so he was passionate there. But when it came to what people were doing to him, he never lost sight of the goal that his, he never lost sight of his purpose. He never lost sight of what God had for him because of what the people, the Gentiles, or the Jews and Pilate. He even acknowledged that Pilate had an authority that was given to him by God. And also that the Pharisees, that they had an authority that was in place, that they were supposed to submit to. I got way behind here, so bear with me on my notes. And here's some of the scripture that goes on. It says, then Pilate said to him, to Jesus, are you speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And the power that Pilate had was given from above as he was established ruler of the land. And then in Matthew 23, 2 and 3, it says this, saying, Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. What they say to do that is right and honorable, that is the right thing, do it. But these things that they're saying but not doing and are not right, do not do. He did not fight back. He did not resist. In verse 23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And the scripture comes back again that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is not up to you and I. Do we ever note when there's wrong? Yes, we do. And I think there are proper places to make appeals. You can write to your senators. And I think there are times that it is right, it's to call the policemen, because they were put in authority for the punishment of the evildoer and to commend those that do good. So it really takes the wisdom of God sometimes to know how to respond when we have been violated. 24, he who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And this morning, if you miss everything else that I said this morning, don't miss this part of the scripture. In verse 13, it says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for whose sake? The Lord's sake. The Lord's sake. Submit, therefore, yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And these are the challenges that we face daily in life, everywhere we go. And you take your, you name it, you name where you're at in the whole arena of submission, and ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing with this? Am I bringing honor to the Lord, or am I not patient? Am I not suffering patiently? Am I telling everybody about it, how wronged I've been, so that I gain the sympathy to affirm that I have been wronged? Or have I truly submitted to the fact that this is where God has me today, for this time, at this place? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege to be able to look at your word and to be led by you. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you would guide our hearts and our thoughts, Lord, in the places where we do struggle, in the areas where we do struggle with submission. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us to be able to find our hearts to be pure before you, so that the Gentiles that are watching, would be able to honor and glorify you in the day, and that they would not be able to bring accusation against your people because your people follow you and submit to you. So to give this here time, this place to you, and this message, in Jesus' name, amen. Ask the chorister to lead us in song.